It dawned on me, this is the first time that I've been preaching from this pulpit in this room. This is truly a joyous occasion for me. It is always a joy to be able to come and to preach and to step into the pulpit. It's great to be behind this sacred desk once again. And as I've mentioned in the past, it is a real joy for me to be able to open up to you, to the Word of God, to be able to deliver to you what the Lord has laid upon my own heart. And so my prayer this morning is that what I have to say to you will be applicable to you and an encouragement to you, that it will not only strengthen your faith as you seek to glorify God in your life, but that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is our prayer as elders here, as pastor elders. We want you to grow in Christ. And every week we preach and teach the Word of God in order to help you in that process of becoming more like Christ. And so once again, it is an absolute joy to be able to be here and to bring the Word of God to you. I know most of you have already grabbed your Bibles, but if you haven't already, take your Bible and turn with me to the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This morning, I would like us to continue our study that we last left off quite a number of months ago in 1 John. And where we left off last time was in chapter 2, looking at how to deal with the subject of false teachers and apostate believers. Today, the focus of our attention is going to simply be on verses 26 and 27 of chapter 2. Now, by way of a quick reminder, we are slowly inching our way through John's first epistle. Some of you may think that we are never going to get to the end. I promise you we will one day, but maybe not before the Lord brings us into heaven, which I wouldn't mind because I would love to have him finish it for you. But again, we are slowly inching our way through this first epistle. And this is because there is so much in this epistle, in the Word of God, that is worthy of our attention. All of God's Word is worthy of our attention, and we want to give ourselves, once again, to the careful consideration of the truth that God gives us. This is one of the reasons why this section here in chapter 2 is so vitally important for believers in Christ. I have mentioned it before in previous messages that this entire series in 1 John is all about the tests of an authentic Christian life. Not only beginning back in chapter 1 should we be walking in the light, and we should also at the beginning of chapter 2 be living in obedience to God's command. But the question that's posed to us here this morning is, as God's children, are we growing in our ability to discern the truth, to discern God's truth? And that's what I want to focus in on here as we finish out this little section that we're going to be looking at this morning. Verses 18 through 27 really compose a section that is written to help us to identify those who are the false teachers and apostate believers in the church. And as John then lays it out for us, there are three distinguishing characteristics of those whom he calls antichrist, beginning in verse 18. What are those three distinguishing characteristics? We've mentioned them already before, but again, by way of review, number one, in verses 18 through 21, false teachers and apostate believers are those who forsake the fellowship of the church. Literally, they abandon the Christian faith in favor of their own teaching or ungodly lifestyle. That's number one. Number two, in verses 22 through 25, they are those who deny the truth of the Christian faith. They deny the truth about God's Son. And therefore, they proclaim with both their words and their works that which is contrary to what is true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, in verses 26 and 27, they try to deceive the Christian faithful. They try to deliberately deceive in order to contradict what is clearly true concerning Christ and the Christian faith. Now again, they forsake the fellowship of the church. They deny the faith. And ultimately, they try and deceive the faithful, those who are faithful to the gospel and to the person and work of Jesus Christ. They do these things having first professed faith in Jesus Christ. And this then is what makes this such a tragedy in the Christian church. Clearly, this is one of the greatest challenges to us as believers in Christ. And the reason being is because how do we respond ultimately to those who are wolves in sheep's clothing? Well, given the fact that the Bible has much to say about false teachers and their false teachings, this should not come as a surprise to any one of us. For such are the times we live in today. We live in a culture today that has absolutely no tolerance for the exclusivity of the Christian faith. Having preached the resurrection of Christ last week, we do this knowing that we live in a world that completely rejects that truth. And again, it is conducive to who we are living in an ungodly world that suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. There are many people, even so, in the church today who willingly downplay the importance of doctrine and the distinctiveness of the Christian faith. The church today is more concerned about making the gospel attractive and relevant rather than calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is such a sad reality. Those who do so end up reconstructing a Jesus to fit their own world and their own circumstances rather than letting the Bible speak for itself. And as God's people, we need to be so keenly aware of this. And having said this, this is one of the reasons why I am so thankful to be serving in a church that upholds the Word of God week in and week out. Because we see clearly what the Bible tells us, and we want to live in obedience to that word. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Your word is truth." His word is truth, and as such, it is the only truth that can sanctify us and truly transform our lives. We need to let the Bible speak for itself. And regardless of how hard and how difficult the truth may be for us to hear it, we need to read it, we need to believe it, we need to obey it, and we need to proclaim it. Because to do so is, in fact, God's will for our life. Let me tell you, we need to hear God's truth every single day. Because everything He's revealed to us centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus Christ alone. John states it in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. He says, "We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Therefore, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." We proclaim Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, as I was thinking about this message and thinking about the impact of this on the church today, I came across an interesting quote that I thought was appropriate given the subject matter that we are dealing with in these verses. The author writes this. He says, "It's ironic that so many who are downplaying the exclusivity of Christ are doing it because they believe it is a barrier to relevance." Actually, Christianity is not relevant at all if it is merely one of many possible ways to God. The relevance of the gospel has always been its absolute exclusivity. This same author goes on to write that we must resist the tendency to be absorbed into the fads and the fashions of worldly thought. We need to emphasize, not downplay, what makes Christianity unique. In order to do that effectively, we need to have a better grasp of how worldly thought is threatening sound doctrine in the church. We must be able to point out just where the narrow way diverges from the broad way. I thought that was just such a keen insight, and it is so true. If we do not know how the narrow way diverges from the broad way, then we have missed the point of the gospel altogether. And this is why this issue of false teachers and apostate believers is so critical for the Christian faith. Well, like I said, here in 1 John chapter 2, the apostle has been laying out for us the difference between true believers and those who are identified as antichrists. And clearly, he's been painting a very clear picture for us of what these people are like and how they are a spiritual threat to our Christian faith. In the text before us, these three distinguishing characteristics are like warning signs. They're neon warning signs which point us to the dangers ahead. They proclaim to us the need to have discernment in our faith. Well, John says in verses 26 and 27, this is what it all comes down to. It is absolutely critical that you continue to abide in Christ. And having said that, he then gives two very important instructions concerning those who would try to deceive the Christian faithful. Here is how to avoid the pitfalls of falling headfirst into spiritual error. The first is to heed the caution. Heed the caution concerning those who are the true deceivers in the church. And the second is to obey the counsel that we need to continue to abide in Christ. Because doing so will strengthen you in your assurance, in your faith, and in your interaction with those who would try to convince you otherwise. First, a word of caution, and then a word of counsel concerning everyone who is a true believer in Christ. If you name the name of Christ and you are a true believer sitting here this morning, this message is for you. Again, with your Bible open, please follow along as I read for us. And I'm going to back up to verse 18 and read all the way through to 27 because that's the context of what John is writing about. Again, the focus of our attention is going to be on the last two verses, verse 26 and 27. But before we narrow our focus to those two verses, let me set the context by reading for you verses 18 through 27. John writes this, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him. This is really a significant passage here in 1 John. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, teach us that God is the one who leads believers into the truth about Jesus Christ. God is the one who reveals the truth to us. And God is our ultimate teacher. He is the one who protects us from those who are trying to deceive us. And the anointing which we received from him in reality is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who then enables us to discern the difference between truth and error. As the church began to grow and to spread across the world, there were certain individuals who would then try to deceive the church by teaching that Jesus was not God incarnate, that God never revealed himself in human flesh. As a result, those deceivers who had infiltrated the local church, the visible body of Christ, denied the fact that Jesus was the true Christ, the true God. And they began to spread their lies, which is why so many of the false teachings and the false religions today do the exact same thing. There is indeed nothing new under the sun when it comes to false teachers, false teachings, and those who would perpetrate these kinds of lies. Well, having confronted the teachings of these antichrists, John now underscores the truth that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, true believers are those who confess that Jesus Christ has indeed come in the flesh. Anyone who denies that fact, John says, is an antichrist and has never really been born again from the beginning. John tells us that false teachers and apostate believers depend on human wisdom and their own opinions to try to discern God's truth. And again, Christians, on the other hand, John says, depend on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is our resident teacher to confirm the truth about the Father and about the Son. Well, as we come to verse 26, once again, we're reminded by John that despite what we believe is so clearly revealed in Scripture, there will be those who will try to deceive you. The caution is that we need to be ready when they begin to reveal the true intentions of their heart to us. Once again, John says, this is one of the reasons why I'm writing this letter to you. I'm writing this to help you, to warn you, to be ready for those who would be false teachers. And I'm warning you because they will come and they already are here. So first the caution, and then we'll look at the counsel. Let's look briefly at the cautionary warning given to us by John in verse 26. I want you to notice again verse 26. John says, these things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. John says, here is what you need to know about the caution concerning false teachers and apostate believers. They will try and deceive you. Be prepared for them. Be prepared. As I said, they not only are predicted to come, they will come, but they are already here. And you must be prepared for them. The words "these things" obviously point us back to what John has already written. The things that he is referring to here have been already laid out to us in verses 18 through 25. Really, from the very beginning of chapter 1, everything that he has written to them up to this point is what is referred to in these things. He tells his readers that the sum of it all is what I have just written to you about. There are those things about those people who will deliberately try and undermine your faith for the purpose of trying to deceive you concerning the truth about Jesus Christ, and they will try to counter what I've just written to you. Essentially, the truth about the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ is what they will malign, what they will lie about, what they will try to deceive you about, and try to twist the truth in order to profit them for whatever gain that they would want. Again, some may do it intentionally as they first arrive. Others will lie in wait for that opportune moment to deceive you. Either way, at some point in your Christian life, these false teachers will try to begin to dismantle the truth about Christ in order to lead you astray. And how you will be able to spot them based on the tense of verb that John uses here is that they will keep on deceiving you until they're satisfied that you think they are right. They have succeeded in leading you away from the biblical truth concerning Christ. John says they'll be persistent. They will be relentless. They will be subtle. They will be seductive. They'll stop at nothing to argue against the truth about Christ. And they will do so in favor of a different gospel. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. A gospel which is contrary to what you have already received. And that really is the key. What we have received from God through Christ, through the apostles, is written down for us in this book. And they will contradict this book in order to present to you a different Jesus. To borrow Paul's words from Colossians chapter 3:16, if the word of God is richly dwelling within you, they will not succeed because you will know the truth. But they will try, and they will do so again persistently. The reason for this is because they think that they understand the truth better than the apostles themselves. And like Jesus said, their error ultimately reveals them for who they really are. They're nothing less than ravenous wolves. They are liars. They are deceivers who try and peddle God's word for dishonest gain. And whether it be for money, for power, for prestige, these false teachers will stop at nothing to pull you away and have you question the clarity and the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be warned about them. The truth of the matter is this: the content of what they teach, the character of their lives, will confirm the fact that they are deniers of the truth, concerned only about themselves, and have no concern for Jesus Christ alone as God's only Savior for the world. They will make every attempt to try to convince you to question the authenticity of your faith, to question the authenticity of the Word of God. But the subtlety of what they do in perverting this truth will be to present to you another Jesus. Another Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible. The truth is, they are no different than those today who would reject an emphasis on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. They are purveyors of a false understanding of the truth concerning Christ. And though they may affirm, preach, and teach about the humanity of Christ, when it comes to his absolute deity, they will de-emphasize his divine nature and his unconditional lordship because it offends their preferred sensibilities. Some will even argue to the best of their ability that Jesus is nothing more than a glorified man. But it's because they want to argue that what's really important is how does Jesus relate to you? What is Jesus' moral and religious teachings? That's what's most important. However, when it comes to talking about his absolute authority, his substitutionary atonement, they become uncomfortably silent. And it's because these individuals, John says, they are ones who will twist and pervert the gospel of God's saving grace to benefit themselves rather than to come in line with what God has clearly told us in Scripture. They claim to be teachers of God's truth, but in reality, again, they are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. In fact, they are not only ravenous wolves, but Paul actually uses the term, they're savage wolves. And it's because they seek to undermine what you already know about Christ. And they do it in order to draw away disciples after them. Again, these are intentional efforts to deceive the Christian faithful. But thanks be to God, they won't be able to do this because of the anointing who abides in us. That anointing that we have received from God is none other than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who convicts and convinces believers of the truth. He is the guaranteed seal of our salvation, Paul says in Ephesians 1. And it's because he was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Well, this then brings us to the counsel. The counsel in verse 27. First, the caution. Beware of the deceiver. Second, now, the counsel. And what is John's counsel? In order to truly beware of the deceivers, you must continue to abide in the faith, and particularly to abide in the truth, who is Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 27. As for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you. Now let's stop for a moment there, because that is a loaded phrase. That phrase, as for you, identifies John's readers as true believers in Jesus Christ. Again, remember, John is not writing to unbelievers here. He is written in his letter directly to those who are believers who are now facing the reality of false teachers and their teachings that are being pressed upon them, not just from outside of the church, but from actually within the church. He says to us, the anointing whom you received from him. From who? From God. Again, that anointing isn't some kind of second blessing one might receive after coming faith to Jesus Christ. This is the anointing we receive from God at the moment that we are born from above. He is talking about God, the Holy Spirit, here. And it is he who is living in you. John says he abides in you. He is at home with you. Simply stated, the Holy Spirit has taken up residency within your heart and within your mind. And it is he who is there to help you to distinguish what is true and what is error. He abides in you, John says, and that just means that he continues to make himself at home in our life. And because of this, you have no need for anyone to teach you. The question is, who is the anyone here that John is talking about? Is he talking about any teacher? Or does he have a particular teacher in mind? I am convinced that given the context of this passage, that it dictates that John is talking here specifically about those who would then be revealed as false teachers. In other words, you don't need any false teacher to try to convince you of anything other than what the Word of God already has been revealed to us by the apostles and in the written book of life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Sadly, verse 27 has caused many to be confused and to misunderstand this in the church because of the way that certain teachers have interpreted this verse. Some have grossly misinterpreted this verse to mean that it means any teacher at all, that we don't need any human teacher to teach us biblical truth. That is not what John is saying here. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, and also Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Christ has given spiritually gifted teachers as a gift to his church. And so what John is saying here as believers is we don't need false teachers to teach us about the person and work of Christ because we're not dependent on human wisdom and men's opinion to determine the truth about God. What we are dependent upon is the Holy Spirit to confirm what God's Word already says about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what these gifted men do for the church. They articulate biblical truth and they teach you what is right about Jesus Christ in the gospel. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Bible teaches us that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God spiritually illuminates our mind. He fills our heart with the truth about Christ. He leads us into the truth by confirming and affirming what God's Word already says. And anyone who denies God's Word or teaches anything different, John says, that person is a liar and they are an antichrist. And it is along those lines that there are so many so-called Christian teachers today who continue to teach their own humanistic philosophies dressed up in Bible language. They teach the wisdom of the world. They pass it off as biblical truth when it actually isn't. John teaches us that the anointing that we receive from God is there to protect us from error. And it also is there to confirm the truth. In contrast to the false teachers, John says, God's anointing teaches you about all things. What all things? The all things here that John is referring to are those things that are related to the very truth about God. The things which are supremely true and not a lie. Well, what is the most supreme truth in the history of humanity? Titus chapter 1 verse 2 tells us, it is that eternal life was promised from all eternity. And that promise came from God who cannot lie. In other words, what has already been taught to you about eternal life, which is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ alone and proclaimed by the apostles, has now been reaffirmed to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And just as his anointing teaches you, you should abide in him. The application of these verses is crystal clear. Our responsibility is to abide in Christ, to abide in the truth, to abide in God, to be at home with the truth, which is revealed to us in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. John says it is a command given to us by God himself, that is, God the Holy Spirit who abides in us. Our responsibility as God's children is to cultivate our relationship with Christ by faithfully walking in obedience to his word. In doing so, the Holy Spirit then will establish the truth about Christ in our heart, in our mind, and in our soul. Only then, John says, will we be able to stand against the deceivers who are in the church. Again, the caution is this. Beware the false teachers. The counsel is this. Continue to abide in Christ. Abide in the truth. And the point of all of this is to help us to learn how then to cultivate true spiritual discernment. And what is so wonderful about what John is teaching us here in chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the discernment we need to stand firm against false teachers and their false teachings. So let me ask you this question at this point. How do we cultivate that discernment after having received the Holy Spirit? Well, let me conclude this section of chapter 2 by giving you some sanctified suggestions. I started off with 9, but at the risk of keeping you here for another hour, I'm only going to give you 3. We'll carry the others on later. All of these fall under the heading of how to be aware of the fact that deceivers are already here. As believers, you and I need to be reminding ourselves that false teachers and apostate believers are already present in the church today. Some of them are high profile. Most others aren't. Believers who are unaware of the importance of sound doctrine and the ramifications of false teaching need to do what it takes to cultivate spiritual discernment. We must develop our understanding of how biblical truth forms the foundation of our worship and our obedience to Christ. How false teaching, no matter how subtle it is, has the potential to derail the Christian's faith and to destroy the well-being, the spiritual well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. Like a cancer, it has the potential to kill the body from within. And we need to remind ourselves that any false teaching, no matter how benign it may seem, has the potential to lead any one of us away from walking faithfully and obediently to Jesus Christ. The subtle tactics of Satan's schemes are there to rob you of the assurance, the conviction, the confidence, and the joy of what it means to be a true child of the living God. In other words, don't forget John's cautionary warning. There are those who deliberately want to undermine your confidence in the clarity and the sufficiency of the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for your complete salvation. Beware of them. What can you do then as a faithful Christian to cultivate discernment? Number one. Pursue it. Pursue spiritual, biblical discernment. The temptation for the average believer is to leave the business of discernment to others. What triggers this warning in my mind is that I'll sometimes hear Christians say, "Hey, I'm not a theologian or a Bible teacher. That's the responsibility," I was going to say of the elders, but they say of Gabe. It's not just Gabe. Again, let me be very clear, very clear. And let me say this with all the love and the encouragement and the counsel that I can give you as a brother in Christ. If you have the mindset that you're not a theologian, that you're not a Bible teacher, you have the wrong mindset. Every single one of us here who is a believer in Christ is a theologian. It just, put another way, is what do you believe about God? That's the question that will be asked of you. What does the Bible say? Every single one of us is a Bible teacher and a theologian. Every Christian must take seriously the biblical command to cultivate discernment. Because every one of us is responsible to recognize and to reject false teaching and false teachers when they are exposed. Every believer has the personal responsibility to distinguish the difference between truth and error. John's going to later say in chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. Examine them. like a forensic pathologist, examine every detail, every sinew, every tissue of what they say and what they do. If it is not in line with Scripture, it is to be exposed. It is to be rejected. Peter says the exact same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. And likewise, Jude, Paul, and the writer of Hebrews, they all tell us to be on the alert and to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. In fact, Paul even has this issue of discernment as part of his prayer request for the churches that he writes to, when he prays for every believer to have the knowledge of clear discernment concerning Christ. The point of it is this: pursuing biblical discernment is the biblical responsibility of every believer, and it is a responsibility that cannot be ignored. To put it frankly, the reason discernment is so foundational to our Christian life is because it's a matter of personal obedience to the Word of God. How do we pursue discernment? Simply put, we read the Bible continuously. We put ourselves under solid biblical teachers who value and prioritize the Word of God above all else. It is one of the reasons why we do what we do here at Hope Bible Church. Well, secondly, don't just pursue biblical truth. Pray for biblical discernment. Pray for spiritual discernment. Pray for clarity and wisdom. Pray for such clarity and wisdom that you can begin to discern the truth about God and know what is patently false about Him when others begin to twist the truth. Yeah, did God really say? That lie goes all the way back to the garden. The recognition here is that we need to be dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth in our minds, to fill our mind and our heart with whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. And those things that are excellent and worthy of praise, why? Because biblical discernment is something we must do in dependence upon God Himself. We pray for it. We ask and plead for it. We pray for gospel clarity. We pray for the wisdom to apply God's truth to each and every circumstance of life. And only God can transform our life and help us to distinguish the application of that truth. In that moment of conversation when you know that something just doesn't sound right, what do? We pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to discern the truth. We ask God to secure His Word in our heart and in our mind, to cement it there, because we know that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I love the fact that Solomon in Proverbs 6:23 illuminates or clarifies Psalm 119:105 when he says this. He reminds us that the commandment and the law, that is our lamp and our light. Again, he tells us that God's words are the proofs for discipline, which are the way of life. We need to pray for discernment because only the Word of God has the power to determine what is God's will for our life. His Word is the means by which He uses to discipline us toward greater godliness in Christ. The psalmist wrote, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." We need to pray that God gives us the clarity and the wisdom of His truth so that we can begin to apply it to each and every aspect of our life every single day. And so, having pursued biblical discernment and then prayed for it, lastly, we need to practice biblical truth, practice biblical discernment. The reason we need to practice it is because the time will come when we need to exercise it. We'll need to exercise that discernment for the sake of ourselves or perhaps even the church at large. This speaks then directly to the context of our passage today. Like John, Paul told Timothy, the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us, some will fall away from the truth, from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own consciences. What was Timothy to do in preparation for that moment? Well, if you read down to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he tells him, after telling him how to preach and to teach and to practice the word of truth, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do so, you will then both save yourself and those who hear. We need to pay attention to the need for biblical discernment. It is what grows us up in Christ. Bottom line, deceivers care little, very little about godly living. Having been seared in their conscience, their lies expose the hypocrisy that characterizes their life. Not so when we put God's word into practice. How do we practice biblical discernment? We commit to doing what the Bible tells us to do. That's it. We commit to doing exactly what the Bible tells us to do. One writer put it this way, where Scripture speaks with clarity, a hard line must be drawn. We must learn to embrace the truth when we know it's the truth. We must reject the error when we know it's the error. Both are to be done so proactively. In order for us to discern truth from error, we must learn to master the Word of God. Like an athlete, the only way for us to get to that place of peak performance is hard work and discipline. Discipline yourself for godliness, Paul says. We must discipline ourselves to put the truth of God's word into practice. And this is what it means to abide in Christ. The only way to discern truth from error is to learn to master the real thing. Like a banker who handles authentic currency each and every day, you will get to the point where you can spot the counterfeit without any hesitating thought. Pursue biblical discernment. Pray for biblical discernment. Practice biblical discernment. Heed the caution. Apply the counsel. And you will be well on your way to distinguishing what are and who are the true believers and the false deceivers. Many years ago, the great Bible scholar, Dr. H.A. Ironside, related the following story. He said that one day while he was on the streets of Los Angeles, he came across a street preacher vigorously preaching to a substantial audience that had gathered around him. Dr. Ironside said that he stopped to listen. He soon then realized that the speaker was teaching the heretical views of a well-known cult. As he watched the people around him, he noticed a man on the other side of the crowd attentively following the preacher. Occasionally, the trace of a smile would appear on the man's face. Dr. Ironside felt sorry for him. He knew that he was being misled by this cult preacher. When the speaker was finished, Dr. Ironside made his way over to the man, and he hoped to talk to him about what he had heard. When he got over to him, he asked him, "What did you think about the preacher who just spoke?" The man replied, "Well, he sure did tell us, didn't he?" "Yes, he did," said Ironside. "But what did you think about what he said?" With a smile on his face, the man looked at him and said, I sure couldn't answer him." But all the while he was speaking, there was something inside of me that was saying, "It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie." As believers in Christ, God has given us his Holy Spirit to distinguish truth from error. As wonderful as it is, knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we need to go beyond just recognizing the lie. We need to make ourselves at home in the truth. Amen? And we need to do this by abiding in Jesus Christ alone. There is no better place for the believer to be than at home, confident and secure in the truth concerning Christ and our eternal life. If you are sitting here and you do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, my prayer is that you will confess and repent of your sins and put your trust in Him for the salvation of your soul. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will" what? "Set you free." My prayer is that for all of us sitting here this morning, this afternoon now, that we will experience the fullness of that freedom in Christ by being so knit together with the truth of God that we know when the counterfeit comes. And that we will do this to the end. To the end at which we stand before God and we hear that those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful slave." Well, it is to that end that we do give God glory. And so let's pray that God indeed receives all the glory and praise that He deserves. Father, as we were so acutely aware of today in the text, we are so thankful that by Your Holy Spirit we can know the truth and the truth can set us free. Lord, we are thankful that it is clear in Your Word who Christ is. It is clear that He is the Son of God, Lord, Savior, God incarnate, God who was crucified, was buried, and rose bodily from the grave, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, You interceding for us, pleading that when we struggle and when we question the truth, He is there to plead for us that we are one of His. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your word. We thank You for the power of Your gospel. We thank You for the joy of knowing that in Christ we have life and we then have it abundantly. But truly, You are the truth. Your word is truth. You prayed, Christ, that we would be sanctified in Your truth. Lord, do that to us today. Continue to set us apart. Continue to make us holy. Continue to grow us up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Father, we are so grateful. And now as we listen to the testimonies that are given, we are so wonderfully blessed to know that You can create life from death. You can raise spiritually and make new creatures in Christ because of the gospel that You have given. We're so thankful that in Christ we are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. And we are so thankful that in, above and beyond all of this, that You are the one worthy, deserving of all the praise, honor, and glory. May You be majestically lifted up because of what we have heard today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.